God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good. Welcome to Evanston Avenue Baptist Church.
Like we said earlier, God is good, and we are so glad that you are here with us this morning.
While the ushers are coming up to collect our morning's tithes and offerings, we wanted to let you know that you can find information about our church and our weekly events in your bulletin.
And that's also where you will find our handy connection card.
That card is the very best way to get in touch with us. So if you could fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave,
one of our amazing ninja ushers will pick them up after the service.
Those guys are good, too.
Oh, yeah, they're great.
Oh, my.
Just one more week till VBS.
Wow, Keith, you seem really excited.
Well, yeah. This is the culmination of lots of hard work from our amazing volunteers, and things are really coming together.
This is really going to be a special event for the kids in our church and in our neighborhood.
So we want to thank everyone for all of their support and help in getting VBS going.
There is still time to get involved. We are still taking up a special offering for our final push. So if you haven't made a donation yet, you still can.
You can drop that offering by the church office or in the offering plate anytime from now until VBS starts.
Don't forget that right after church, we will be canvassing the Sheldon Park neighborhood with these nifty door hangers.
So if you can help hang a flyer on a door, we'll see you in the lobby after church.
Don't forget to invite anyone you know who might enjoy VBS this August 1st through 4th.
There are still flyers available for you to take to your neighborhood. And you can take any door hangers that are left over after we pass them out.
So pick up a few flyers on your way out and invite someone to VBS.
Don't forget, you can still pre-register your kids for VBS online, so make sure you do that too. It will really help our team get a head start on preparation for the event. So visit the site. Here's the address right here.
If you haven't checked out our website, you might want to take a look.
It's a great resource, and we have tons of information there, including recordings of all the sermons and classes with the slides and everything.
It is a great place to get connected and keep up to date with what is going on. So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected. Normally, we would remind you about all the events going on weekly at the church, but today we have a special video from the Center Lake Golf Tournament.
So check this out.
Just finished our amazing golf tournament at Grandview Golf Course for a benefit for Center Lake. It was a great time. We had a lot of guys come out from the church and play some golf. And I don't want to say it was hot out there, but I did see a squirrel. At least I think I saw a squirrel run across a sand trap and burst into flames. But anyhow, it was a great day. We had a lot of fun, and we raised a lot of money for Center Lake Bible Camp. And if you are interested in the next golf outing, make sure that you talk to Roger, because he coordinates that. And it is a really fun event. You get together with all the guys, have some breakfast, go out and play some golf, and have some fun. And what could be better than that? So if you want to learn more about that, make sure you connect with Roger, and he'll get you all the information you need to be part of this awesome golf men's group.
This is a great example of some of the fellowship and connection opportunities we have available at our church.
The staff and elders have been working over the summer, and we have some exciting new ways to get connected that we are going to be sharing with you in the next few weeks.
So be on the lookout for that.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we want to remind you that Unity Fest is just around the corner.
So if you haven't picked up your tickets yet, stop by the office and we can point you in the right direction.
Well, it's time for Pastor Matt to continue his series, Building God's Kingdom, with the sermon, The Wise Guy. Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me?
Not that kind of wise guy. Get out of here. Here's Pastor Matt.
It's always dangerous when you let people make videos, so I won't say that I have a horrible golf swing, but I'll just say that there are some outtakes to that I'm glad didn't make it on the screen. Before we get into anything else, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, and I just want to pray over the offering, something that we want to make sure that we bring back into the mix. So we have a couple of the ushers come forward. And again, we just recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God, and as He gives it to us, we have the opportunity to give it back to Him as a way of showing our trust and worship to Him. So would you just join me in prayer for our offering and for all that God is doing. Father, we just bless your name, Lord, as you have given us so amazingly, Father. You've blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. And Father, we just love you. We praise you. And Father, as you have given us all that you have, and as we give back a small portion to you, we just ask, most importantly, Father, that you would take it and the spirit in which it is received. And Father, may it be used to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. So Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. So we want to spend some time. We want to open God's Word. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be talking about a wise guy in particular, and one of the wisest men who ever lived. But before we do that, a couple of things, just some housekeeping details. One, I totally forgot about it last week. In the excitement and the thrill, we had Teen Challenge here, which was exciting. And so I forgot to make one announcement that I was requested to make, and that was just a thank you from Miss Naomi, who celebrated last week her 90th birthday party, and all the ladies of the church got together and threw her an amazing surprise birthday party, and she just wanted me to say thank you, so I forgot to do that last week. So thanks for Miss Naomi. We love you. Happy belated birthday again as well. 90 years old? 90. Wow, that's, praise the Lord for that. So, one of the huge blessings of our church. Thank you so much. And then again, hopefully you saw it along the bottom of the screen. If you didn't, you know, today after our congregational meeting, which is also, we have congregational meeting in here after the service, we are planning on canvassing our neighborhood and hanging these awesome door flyers on around the neighborhood. There's a registration form on the back. It's super easy for a reminder for the kids. Given the weather, we're going to reschedule that. So we are going to canvass the neighborhood on Saturday morning, 10 a.m. Okay, I'll put out Facebook information. We'll put that in email and whatnot. But, so we're not going to do that. Little rainy, a little Seattle-ish out here today. But please join us Saturday, 10 a.m. to cover as many houses as we can. Because, again, these are awesome. And I'm going to hang on to one as a souvenir. We've got several hundred. We don't need that many souvenirs because each one of these we want to be in the hands of a young person that we want to have here to hear about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Amen? So this is a great opportunity. It'll be hopefully a beautiful day on Saturday. Great day to stretch your legs. So please join us 10 a.m. to hang some door flyers. Amen? Okay. Wow. Let's try that again. Hey, join us at 10 a.m. to hang up some door flyers. Amen? Okay. Now I have your word. I'll see you then. So, all right, my friends. Like I said, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. And over the summer, we have been touring through some unfamiliar parts of the Old Testament. Things, that, you know, stories that we may have heard growing up, but we want to unpack them and see how they relate to our life today. And the theme that we've been working around is just the idea of building God's kingdom. Because one thing that we see in the Old Testament is when God brought his people into the land of Israel, he didn't give them a blank piece of property and say, start building things here. There were other peoples, there were other religions that were in the land, and part of what God did was he brought his people in to that land for the purpose of redeeming that land, of seeing that land, that area that was originally dedicated towards evil and darkness and anti-godly things, to see that area be redeemed and now be living for the glory of God. And that was part of what building God's kingdom in the land of Israel was all about. And so we see that. We see how God's been establishing kings over Israel as a way that he can continue to advance his kingdom around the world. So for us, that's why we want to take a look at the Old Testament and how God was establishing his kingdom and how we can do that today, how we can still be active. We don't build a kingdom, we don't have a king, we don't have an actual nation, but we are still part of the kingdom of God. And as we go out into the world, we're not going into a world that has people that are standing there saying, I don't believe anything, please give me something to believe. We're going into a world where every person has a value system and a belief system. And it's about, and unless they believe in Jesus Christ, that value and belief system is leading them away from God's kingdom. And that's not just a trivial thing. Because if we are not in God's kingdom, we spend eternity in the kingdom of darkness. And so for us, we have the obligation and we have the opportunity to be building God's kingdom to help people who are living for destruction to discover how great and good and awesome our God is. We have the opportunity to join God in his redemptive work Because just as the land of Israel was living for destruction and God's people redeemed it for his glory, we have the opportunity in the lives of the people that we meet to take those lives and help them be redeemed for God's glory, that we may all live for the glory of God. And the other name for that is called heaven, where we get to live for God's glory for all eternity. It's a party. We want everyone to go. Amen? So that's why we're taking a look at some of this stuff. And so this wise guy that we're talking about, we need to talk about him just a little bit, because we've been talking about a guy named David. David was the king who was appointed by God. He started out as a young shepherd boy, was a great and godly man. He was a fierce warrior. He was a poet and became a great and awesome king over the land of Israel. He stumbled badly into sin, and God still, he repented. God redeemed that moment. But as a result, he became married to another man's wife named Bathsheba. And the first child that they had together, we don't even know that child's name. That child died as a result of their sin. But then another child came along, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon eventually became the king in place of his father David. Now, that might sound simple to us, but as we read through the stories, as you go through the books of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, you realize that David had other sons, and there was conflict, and there was turmoil. And for all of us that have ever had any family relationship problems, which is all of us, amen? Anyone who's married, we have family relationship problems, amen? Okay, just checking, I'm not the only one. But David had extreme family relationship problems. His own sons were trying to kick him off the throne and kill him. That's messed up. And through it all, David was trying to remain faithful, trying to be a good dad, trying to serve the Lord. And eventually, he decided that his son Solomon was going to succeed him as king. And so that has now, in the book of 1 Kings, that has now taken place. Solomon was a young man. I like to say young man because most scholars that I've read said that he was about 40 years old when he became king. That's a young man. Amen? Amen? Okay, my fragile ego will have to wait another day. But as he started, he did not inherit a kingdom that was united. He did not inherit a kingdom that was all put together in hunky-dory. It was not a good situation. There was political chaos going on as the transition between David and Solomon took place. And so in the middle of all this, King Solomon starts trying to reach around, the country and tries to worship in different places and reach out to different groups. And then finally, in the middle of it all, he's visited by God. What a great and awesome thing. I wish any and all of us could be visited by God. What would you ask for? I mean, what a great opportunity. Here's God offering you anything. What would you inquire of the Lord? What would you ask of him? Since I am crowding 40, midlife crisis stuff, fast cars, hot tubs, would that be on your list or something else? Well, we're going to spend some time. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3 and chapter 4 this morning. And as we learn a little bit about this guy named Solomon, we're going to see what God has to say and what he has to say to God. So let's pray together, Father. Father, we worship your name. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you that as you have been alive and as you have been at work in the lives of real people throughout history, Lord, we thank you that their humanity is evidenced in the pages of Scripture, Lord. We thank you for their strengths. We thank you for their flaws. We thank you for all the ways that you redeemed each one of them. Because, Lord, we just acknowledge that you're the God who is still alive and active in our lives today. And Father, in our lives and in our relationships, Lord, we just know we need redemption as well. We need you to step in and fix it. So this morning, Father, as we hear of King Solomon, we just ask that your word would come to life in our hearts. Father, as the preacher, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground. I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes, there is a sheet of paper, of course, in your bulletin. As always, put Acts 17:11 at the top, but let's dig into this. We're going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to start in chapter 3, and I'd like to start at verse 5. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to join me there. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to use that. If you do not have your own Bible at home, our gift, take it with you. But we read this, chapter 3, starting at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you? Again, what a great question. Solomon actually got, my friends, Solomon actually got the genie lamp question. Here's the one wish. Ask whatever you want. It'll be given to you. Yes. So Solomon answers in verse 6. He says, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." That would be Solomon. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, and so God said, "And not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." Thus far the reading of God's word. So Solomon has the opportunity to ask for anything, discernment, for wisdom, for the ability to know what to do. Because the reality of his new situation, the reality of his kingship, was pressing down around him. As a young man, very young man, at 40 years old or so, he didn't know how best to lead his people. And so given this opportunity from the Lord, he asks for wisdom. And that's what we want to spend some time this morning talking about, is this thing called wisdom. Because God gives us this gift. God gives us the ability to be wise, to make great discerning decisions, and to move ahead in a way that's pleasing to him. Now, and it's important for us that we have wisdom. It's important for us that we use it. You see, discernment is this. Discernment is being able to distinguish between two things, being able to determine right and wrong. Wisdom is knowing the best way to move forward from there. Discernment is to say, this is right, this is wrong. Wisdom is now knowing what my next step to be is. God gives us his word to help us discern between right and wrong, but he also gives us wisdom. And here's why, my friends. Here's why. The Bible does not give us every answer that we need. Okay, now before anybody freaks out and thinks I'm misspeaking, he's like, are you saying the Bible's not enough? Nope, not saying that at all. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't give you every answer directly. For example, what is the best way, according to the Bible, for you to invest your retirement funds? I have not found that chapter and verse anywhere. Retirement didn't exist back then. Now, does the Bible, does God's Word have some authoritative things that we need to understand when we're talking about planning for our financial futures or whatever? Absolutely. But how we discern, how we understand God's Word, but then we also need the wisdom on how to put that into practice. So God gives us wisdom so that we can implement, we can carry out what he is calling us to do in his word. Does God teach us how to make Sheldon Park our neighborhood here? He doesn't. There's no passage of scripture where God says, "Behold, I say unto Sheldon Park in Muskegon, Michigan." Nowhere in scripture. Does God tell us to make disciples? Yes. Does God show us what discipleship is? Yes. And then he gives us wisdom so that as we go out and make those disciples, we know how to do it in a way that honors God and is consistent with his word. We need wisdom. We need a lot of it. In fact, if we're honest, sometimes our own intelligence can get in the way. Amen? Because we think we're pretty wise. The great reformer, Martin Luther, he said it this way: "We are accustomed to admit freely that God is more powerful than we are." Amen? Amen. But not that he is, I'm sorry, that's a misprint, not that he is wiser than we are. We admit freely that God is more powerful. We don't always admit that God is wiser than we are. We kind of know it, but how many of us have done the following? I think God is calling me to do this, but I'm going to do it my own way. The moment we step out and do it our own way, we're saying by our actions, we're wiser than he is. God's powerful enough to do anything, but we're going to do it our way. Am I the only one guilty of that, or can we all kind of say we're in the same boat? How many of us have ever tried to do things our own way? Okay, half of us. Oh, good, all of us. Great, okay, I'm not alone. I was worried about that. God calls us to live a wise life in him. And so part of what I love about this passage from Solomon is that we actually see him requesting wisdom. You know, in James chapter 1, it says that if any of us does not have wisdom, we should ask God and he will give it to us. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing here. He comes before the Lord, he says, the great discernment, your wisdom. And so as Solomon was praying, as he's having this conversation, I just want to point out to us a couple things from this passage to help us understand Solomon's approach to gaining wisdom. First of all, in his prayer, he began with a posture of humility. His starting point in all this was, God, I can't do it. I cannot do what you are calling me to do. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have any wisdom. I can't do this without you. And my friends, if we're honest, any time that God calls us to do something, he calls us to do something that only he can accomplish. God's missions for us, God's callings in our lives are usually just beyond where we can grab it in our own strength. And there's always a reason why we cannot do what God is calling us to do. I am too young and inexperienced. I am too old and out of energy. Moses would say, I don't speak gooder. Whatever the, you know, I'm a fisherman. I'm a blue-collar guy. I'm a tax collector. Whatever the reason is, there's always a reason why we can't do what God calls us to do. And we're usually right. I am too young to know a whole lot of much. People are too old. They don't have any energy. Whatever. We're not wrong. Solomon wasn't wrong. He didn't have the wisdom and experience to lead this kingdom. The only hope he had was to humbly come before God and say, I need you. I can't do this. Please give me wisdom. God said, okay, you got it. The first posture, or the first part of Solomon's prayer, is he just had the posture of humility to just acknowledge, Lord, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge for this. And anytime God calls us to do something that is great and extraordinary and it's just beyond our reach, we have to have that same posture. Say, Lord, we can't. For whatever reason, I need your wisdom to figure out how to get there. I should probably point this out too. The second part about this prayer of Solomon is it's aligned with God's purposes. The purpose is aligned with God's. Because what did God want? God wanted Solomon to be a faithful, honest king who loved him more than anybody else. That was what God's desire was for Solomon, that he succeed in his mission. And when Solomon said, of all the things I could ask for wealth, for my enemies to be wiped out, for long life and health, lots of wives, you know, okay, well, he didn't pray for that one wisely. But he asked for the thing that aligned with God's will. God wants us to succeed in the mission that he has called each one of us to do. When we start with a posture of humility, and when our purposes align with God's will, yeah, he will give us the wisdom to do extraordinary things to build his kingdom. And we see that in Solomon. God said it at the end. He said, if you will just honor my word, let's say it the way that he said it. If you walk in my ways and obey my commands and my statutes, as your father David did, I will give you long life. Stay aligned with me, is what God was saying. In the New Testament, we would say, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God will give wisdom. Now, Solomon, of course, he wakes up, it's a dream, awesome, thank you, Lord. But now he turns around and he starts ruling. And I just love how we see wisdom ruling. Check out chapter 3, starting in verse 16. This is not necessarily the fun part of the story, but it, you know, again, God's word, I love it, because as he talks about humanity, God does not blink. He doesn't try to make humans better or worse than they are. He just says this is who they are. Verse 16, now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. I don't know what your Bible translations say, but prostitute means exactly what you think it means. These were women with poor moral character. One of them said, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I have a baby. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after the child was born, the woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one else in the house but the two of us. And during the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. And so she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. And she put him by her breast and put the dead son by my breast. Guys, think of this. This is horrible. This is the stuff that makes the news today, and rightly so. It would have made the news then, too. A child accidentally dies, and the mom tries to switch the babies around. This is horrible. Coming from two prostitutes. So how on earth, because then ultimately, you know, there's a debate about it. Because verse 22, the other woman said, no, the living son is mine, the dead one is yours. The first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. Both of these are moms fighting and arguing because they both want a son who is alive. Any of us as parents can understand this. You know, the desire to have a living son. And then the king says in verse 23, this one says, my son is alive, your son is dead, while the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine's alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king, and then he gave the order, cut the living child in two, and give one half to one and the other half to the other. Ouch. That's not very happy to think about. But that's what he said, because again, the end result was the same. The mother who was the mother of the actual child said, no, I want my son to live. Give her to the other woman. Now, I struggle with this story. This is not a happy story on any level. But when confronted with this impossible situation, God in that moment gave Solomon the wisdom to know what to say so the situation could be resolved and that the living son be given to the proper mother. That's exactly what occurred. And the challenge for us, my friends, is as we seek to live for Jesus, as we seek to be about his mission, building his kingdom, we will be confronted regularly with the impossible situations. I don't know how we could just say, just pray about this one, guys, and it'll get better. I don't see any easy answers to this problem that Solomon was facing. This is an impossible situation. And as we are building God's kingdom, we will be faced with impossible situations. How do we know where do we give grace and where do we give truth? How do we show love and how do we bring justice? How do we do these things in a way that is pleasing unto God? I have no idea. Because every situation that we face where we have to have those questions is impossible to resolve apart from the wisdom of God. So the only thing we can see, the only way that we can have the kind of wisdom that we need to follow God well in ministry and in mission is to be asking him regularly, Lord, please let your wisdom rule in this situation. As an elder board, I can tell you this. I love each and every one of the men that I serve with. And on a regular basis, we pray, Lord, we need your wisdom. Whether the impossible situation is big or small, the prayer that we pray is that. And I invite you, as a congregation, be praying for this church. As we stand in this neighborhood, a neighborhood that is changing, and we can point to the violence that has occurred around us in the last few weeks. Are we the church that flees? Are we the church that stays? That's an impossible choice, because we absolutely need to be safe, but we absolutely have people that need to hear about Jesus. What's the choice there? I don't know. We need a lot of wisdom. How do we confront the person who is living in sin and throwing their life away with an addiction? And how do we confront that person with the grace of God? I don't know all the time. We need wisdom. As we pursue the mission of God, as we build His kingdom, we will be continually confronted with the impossible situations that it's not clear what to do. I pray that that happens more and more, because the more we follow Jesus into ministry, the more we wind up in those moments. But we need God's wisdom to be there. So please continue to be praying for us as elders. Please be praying for the deacons who serve on the different teams. Be praying for us as a church, as a whole, that we know best how to wisely live out the mission that God has for us in this neighborhood. Well, I want to jump to one final thing, because as Solomon was living in wisdom, we see that God gave it to him. We see that he was using it. But wisdom also produces results. Wisdom was requested, it was given. Wisdom was put into practice as he was ruling. And then there were results that fell out of the woodwork for him. Would you flip over, would you please join me in 1 Kings chapter 4, one chapter over, verse 29. And there's just a short little section where God highlights how Solomon's wisdom produced results. God gave Solomon wisdom and a very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. That, my friends, right there, that should be something important for us as we live in the middle of a culture that seeks to discredit our faith. I'm so thankful for guys. How many of you know who Ravi Zacharias is? If you don't, find out. He's a great example of a guy who does exactly that, where he is a wise and intelligent man who can so beautifully articulate, you know, our faith as it responds to other people raising questions. We need to be the people who wisely engage with the cultures around us. But that's not the point we're getting to here. Verse 31, he was wiser than any other man. He was wiser, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Calcoa. Who are these people? We have no idea. They were wise guys, you know. Wiser than all of them. We'll skip ahead a little bit. His fame spread to the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. All the nations came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, sent by all the kings of the world who have heard of his wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was profound, so much so that people came just to hear it. And even if you look up a little bit, starting at verse 20, there's another section where it just talks about all the things that Solomon had. Because he was so wise, because God had blessed him in so many ways. Check out verse 22. Solomon's daily provision were 30 cores of fine flour and cores of meal. And it goes on to list all the things that he had. Verse 26, every day. Verse 26, Solomon had 4,000 stalls of chariot horses and 12,000 horses. So Solomon had wealth upon wealth. He had wisdom upon wisdom. So much so that other people from around the world came to hear him and learn from him. He had a profound opportunity. Now, I want to highlight this for a reason. Because there are people in the world who would say that as Christians, we need to be praying for God to bless us, that we have lots of stuff. Okay? Now, here's my humble response to that idea. God gives us whatever we can handle, and we use it for His glory. Solomon was tremendously wise, and because of his wisdom, he was tremendously successful in everything that he did. But if you look at this, he was not successful just for the sake of being successful and wealthy. God was sending him people from all over the world to influence. God gave Solomon the measure of wealth and success that he got so that Solomon could influence more people. You see, I don't know, because God has given us all different levels of stuff and wealth and success in the eyes of the world. And the reason that he has given us whatever he has given us, big or small, is so that we could wisely influence the world around us. Are you with me so far? God gave Solomon wisdom. The wisdom made him very wealthy, and that also gave him influence of the world around him. God's desire, I believe, was that Solomon would continue to be a godly influence in the world. Now, unfortunately, we know the end of the story, and he failed in that for a number of reasons. But here at least we see that he was wisely using everything that God had given him to influence the world around him. And I want to end just with two stories of two different men who influenced the world around us today in the present time. The first is fascinating to me because he didn't have a lot of wealth. Well, he did, but he didn't know it. The first man was a tremendously gifted musician. Tremendously. He could play almost any instrument. He was a singer. He was a songwriter. And he wrote song upon song upon song and probably made millions of dollars in revenue from those songs. Yet what he did was he said, I want to be an influence in the world, and so I'm not going to live based on my wealth. And he instructed his accountants that every year, instead of paying whatever he made, they would take that money and they would pay him the equivalent of whatever a normal working person would make. So if it's $30,000 a year, according to the IRS, an average wage for a working man, that's what he was paid, regardless of how much money he made. The rest of the money was given away to godly charities. Millions of dollars. And he just devoted his life to being among the poor, writing great music, and helping them. He worked on an Indian reservation, teaching music to the Native American children and bringing joy into their lives in every step. So he was a man who had great wealth. He put it all aside to live a very poor and simple life because that, for him, was the way that he could live wisely and carry out his mission from God. You know his name. It's the late Rich Mullins. That's his story. So he wrote Awesome God. He wrote Step by Step and so many of the songs that I know and love and made tons of money that he never saw and didn't even know about. He lived his life to give to others. The other is a gentleman that you've never met. His name is Roger. Not that Roger. I like that Roger. But this man is a businessman, and he lives in Chicago. You wouldn't know his name even if I told you, but we'll just call him Roger for now. And Roger is a multimillionaire, which in Chicago is not that unusual of thing. I had the chance to cross paths with him a couple of different times. And what made his story so unique is that he made millions of dollars in a building supply trade. He made nails. Millions of dollars from nails. That's it. And he continued to make millions of dollars even after 2008. You remember the whole housing market problem? Yeah, guess what happens when houses are worth nothing? People stop building them. There are literally dozens of construction companies, if not more, that went belly up because of the housing crisis. And yet this man continues to make millions of dollars. And I asked him about it once, and he says, it's just God's favor, and that's it. And he used the wealth that God had given him. And he lives a comfortable but not an extravagant life. And he used the wealth that God had given him to make significant impacts on the homeless culture of downtown Chicago. He and some fellow business investors, they invested, I don't know the number, so I'm not going to speculate, but they invested a lot of money to buy an old church in the downtown section of Chicago. And so here he is as a multimillionaire serving lunch to the homeless every day, doing social service programs to help them get back on their feet, much of which he funds. And if you walked into that place and met him, you would never know that A, he owns it, and B, he's worth millions. He just walks around like the normal social worker, caseworker person making a normal wage, investing in the lives of people whose lives have fallen apart. And I look at him, and he points to his success and says, all I can tell you is that God gave me this business, and I ran it the way I thought he wanted me to, and God has continued to bless us as long as we do that. And he took the wealth, he took the results, he took everything that his wisdom had given him and used it to influence the kingdom of God in such a powerful way. So my friends, I don't care what we have. God has given all of us what he thought we best needed. The challenge for us, the challenge for me, the challenge for you, is how do we use God's wisdom to take anything that we have and everything that we have and use it to build his kingdom here. Here in Muskegon, here in this county, here in our state, in our country, in our world. How do we wisely use what he has given us to build his kingdom? That's the question that we have to pray about. And I invite you to do that. I invite you in the next week to just spend time alone with God and just pray this simple prayer. Lord, how do you want me to use my stuff? How do you want me to use what you've given me? My talents, my treasures, my abilities, anything and everything. How do you want me to use that right now? Just see what he says. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who is the author of wisdom, Lord. We thank you that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We thank you that we see that in Solomon. We see how he was in that posture of humility, recognizing that what you were calling him to was beyond his capacity. So, Father, continue to create in us that same posture of humility as you call us to do great and awesome things for your glory. And, Father, as you have blessed us all so very richly, Lord, would you please instill in our hearts the wise use of all that you've given us? Lord, may we see your kingdom come. May we see your kingdom grow. May we build it here in your strength with all that you've done. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, I invite you now, as we have heard from the word of the Lord, would you please join us as we stand in worship, as we celebrate that the source of wisdom is Jesus. The source of all that we have is Jesus. The life that we have is from Jesus. And the one thing we have always is him. Amen? Would you please stand and worship with us?
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the powers of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me, your love. On and on it goes, and on and on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love.
Friends, before we sing our last song, I'd like to leave you with a blessing. Just a reminder, we do have a congregational meeting. It'll be brief, just to do our normal quarterly business. We'll start that, we'll say at 12:15, give everyone a chance to get out, fellowship with one another. But my friends, if there's anything that we can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be right up front. Love to pray with you. If you have any questions, I'll happily try to answer them to the best of my abilities. But I want you to go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He be merciful in all that you do. And may He give you peace. Amen. Let's worship.